Thanks for listening to messages here at First Baptist Church Monticello. We are a multi-generational church in the panhandle of Florida that is committed to worshiping our great God, growing closer to Jesus Christ, serving God by serving others, and sharing the good news about Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Be sure to like us on Facebook and listen to our messages anytime on our website, fbcmonticello.org. Thanks for being part of our FBC family, and enjoy the message.
We appreciate our choir and our worship team leading us in worship today. And a peculiar thing has started happening around our church on Tuesday mornings at 6 a.m. And that is a bunch of guys, many of them pretty tired, looking for the coffee, assemble over in our building next door here, and we look at videos, and we look at exploring what it means to be authentic, an authentic man based on the Word of God. And the passage that's before us today is something that reminded me of during our first session together when we started meeting on Tuesday mornings. We defined biblical masculinity in this 33 series that's part of Men's Fraternity. And this series defined, and this is a great definition of biblical masculinity, of it being someone who rejects passivity, who accepts responsibility, who leads courageously, and invests eternally. And one of the ways that God is blessing our church is with men who are committed to those four commands from God, that we would fulfill our role as men leading the way for our families. And some of you are thinking, well, why are we talking just about men? Listen, I have found over the years that when our men will stand up and take their role as leaders of their home, the women are thrilled to death, because that's how God created it to be. And the passage of scripture that we're looking at in Mark chapter 1 shows Jesus being our perfect example of someone that does those four things: rejects passivity, accepts responsibility, leads courageously, and invests eternally. So if you have your Bible, open it up to Mark chapter 1, and we're going to read a passage of scripture there and look at Jesus as he begins his ministry. And we've entitled this series, Jesus, Man of Action, because the book of Mark, and many of you know what I'm talking about because we just finished reading the book of Mark together. It's action-packed, it's fast-flowing, it goes from one scene to the next scene very fast. And so we've entitled this series, Jesus, Man of Action, and we're going to see that very thing here in Mark chapter 1. So if you found your place there in Mark chapter 1, we'll start reading at verse 14. And I'd ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Jesus, man of action. And he goes into action with his first words recorded in Mark. Verse number 14. After John was put in prison, that's John the Baptist, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their nets. They left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this passage of scripture, and we thank you for Jesus being our perfect example of a man that stands up for what's important. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And we promise to give you the praise and glory for the great things that you continue to do. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope you have your message notes and you can follow along there. And This is the first words of Jesus recorded in the book of Mark. And normally when the key character of a book speaks, that what he says sets the tone and direction for the rest of the narrative. And that's exactly what's happening here. Jesus speaks up and he says his first words recorded in Mark. And you'll notice there on your message notes, number one, Jesus was a man with a message. And we see that message clearly broken down here. Jesus speaks. It's after John the Baptist was put into prison. And John the Baptist, of course, was the forerunner of Christ. He was preparing the way of the Lord. And now he is completely off the scene. He's put in prison. And just at the right moment, Jesus speaks up and begins his earthly ministry. These weren't his first words, of course. He's 30 years old. And the other Gospels record other conversations that Jesus was having, for instance, with John the Baptist as he's being baptized. So these aren't his first words, but it is significant that these are the first words recorded in the book of Mark. And what these first words that Jesus says in this message, he's a man with a message, is the outlines, it's a summary of the proclamation of Jesus throughout his ministry. And so this is a kind of a summary statement. This is what Jesus preached about, this is what he taught, and this is the core of his ministry. So let's look at it. The first thing is that he said it, the time had drawn near. The time has come, Jesus said. It was the perfect time. John the Baptist had come at just the right moment. Now that he was off the scene, Jesus was stepping into his public proclamation role for and doing what he had come to do. And so the time was just right. He wasn't early, wasn't late. He was right on time. And the second thing is that he also talked about the kingdom of God coming near. He said the kingdom of God has come near. And some people are confused about what that means in the scripture when it says the kingdom of God has come near. And I think it's very evident what it means here. It's nothing other than that Jesus, the chief resident of heaven, had left heaven and had come to earth, and now he was beginning his earthly ministry. And so Jesus rightly can say, heaven has come near because he is standing there. The chief resident of heaven leaving his throne at the right hand of the Father to come to earth, and his ministry was starting. And so the kingdom of God had come near, and he was declaring that. The right time has come. The kingdom of God has come. And now we get to another important part of his message was to repent. This was also John the Baptist message. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, is what John the Baptist said. And this was also the message of the prophets of the Old Testament. They would describe the vice or describe the sin in the life of the people of God, and then they would say, repent and turn back to God. Change your mind about this sin and change your heart about the sin and go back to God. It was this change of action and change of life. And Jesus was calling people to repent of their sins, to turn back to God. And he was also telling them to believe in the good news, to believe the gospel, that he had come, that he had conquered death, hell, and the grave, and that they could trust him, that they could believe in him. And so you see this chief resident of heaven who has now come to earth, and he is challenging them to change their hearts and mind about their sin. It's interesting, in repentance, we're turning away from something. In repentance, we're walking or moving towards sin, and we say, and we are confronted with the sinfulness in our life and told to repent, which is a turning away from sin and self and turning to God. So repentance is a turning away, and in belief, what Jesus is saying, believe the good news, that is what we turn to. We turn to our Savior. We turn to the one that provided a way for us to be forgiven of our sin. And so this is the core of Jesus' message, is that the time is now and the kingdom of God is close. And because we've been confronted with the kingdom of God in the person of Jesus, our response should be repentance, turning away from the sin and selfishness in our life and turning to our Savior. And that was the core of the gospel. That was the core of Jesus' message. And just in a couple sentences, he shows us exactly that he was a man with a message. And you can see what I mean as he perfectly fulfills this definition that I mentioned of being a authentic man is rejecting passivity. He didn't just sit back and do nothing and accepting responsibility. He stepped up into exactly what God had prepared for him to do, and he led courageously. And we're going to see as he begins calling his disciples that he was leading out and he had a plan. So Jesus is our perfect example. Listen to this this description of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, there on your message notes. For what I received, I passed on to you, Paul says, as of first importance that Christ died on the cross, died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That's where our hope lies. It's in the gospel. That's what Jesus came to do, and now he begins his ministry here in the book of Mark with those four things, the time, the kingdom of God was near, and he calls us to repentance and belief. What an amazing thing that Jesus did when he started his ministry. He changed everything. There's never been anyone like Jesus, and there's never been anyone that had a more profound impact on creation than Jesus. And he starts it with these words. What an amazing Savior that we have. And that's the gospel, and we are going to be talking about that a little bit more here in a second. But the gospel is the core of our belief. Without the gospel, we are without hope, we're without a Savior. But with the gospel, with the good news, we have hope and we have a purpose and we have a direction and we're people that have a destiny. It's amazing how the gospel, through what Jesus did, changes everything. Which leads us to number two on your message notes. Jesus was also not only a man with a message, he was also a man with a plan. He had a plan, and he was executing that plan flawlessly. And so we start off by seeing what his message was, and that message was so important that he was going to begin commanding some to follow him so that they could be part of God changing the world through this message of the gospel. And his plan was to rely on people and recruit people. And we see that happening as Jesus begins to call his disciples. And the first ones that he called was Simon and his brother Andrew. They were fishermen and they were there at the lake. Galilee is one side of Galilee, is the Sea of Galilee, this beautiful lake. And he sees them casting their nets into the lake. And he says to them, "Come follow me. I will send you out to fish for people." And so Jesus is going along, and we have every reason to understand that Peter and Andrew already knew Jesus. They had already experienced Jesus' ministry. They had seen Jesus. They knew who he was. And so when Jesus comes, they know who Jesus is. Jesus gets their attention and says, "You two, come follow me. I'm going to make you fishers of men. You're fishing for fish now. I'm going to make you fishers of men." There's an interesting concept about this fishers of men that's found in the Old Testament. And sometimes we miss this because these men were fishermen, and we think Jesus may have just been saying, instead of fishing for fish, well, you'll fish for men. But in the Old Testament, there was a biblical concept of fishing being described as a way of snatching people from judgment. This was something that was found in Jeremiah and other places in the scripture. And so when Jesus is saying, "I'm going to make you fishers of men," that's an allusion back to this concept in the Old Testament that fishermen were going to rescue people from judgment and from death and from the wrath of God. And that's certainly represented here. When a person fishes for men and shares the good news about the gospel, what we just described with others, we're helping them to avoid the wrath and judgment of God in their life. And we're helping them find a place of mercy and forgiveness. And that was present here. And so look what they do. And this is always challenging to me. At once, they left their nets and followed him. I mean, there was no hesitation. They went. So many times it seems like we hesitate. And we count the cost, and sometimes we say no, but not these men, not Peter and Andrew. They immediately leave their nets. And then the story is repeated as Jesus goes down the coast a little farther. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. They were fishing in a different way. Without delay, he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. So they see these two other guys, and Jesus calls them. He's recruiting them. This is part of his plan, that there would be other people involved in sharing the gospel, spreading the word about the good news, about the kingdom of God, that it was at hand, and repentance was necessary. Belief was necessary. And they leave their nets, they leave their father in the boat. And I think that's an interesting detail to include. It was their father, they're fishing with their dad. They're doing the family business is happening. And Jesus comes by and says, follow me. And they leave their dad, they leave the hired hands, and they follow Jesus. Listen, if we choose to follow Jesus with our whole hearts and our whole life, it's always turning away. There's always a sacrifice involved. And these men said yes to Jesus and followed him. And I wonder how many times we count the cost and we think, what would it be like for me to live my life completely sold out to Christ in every aspect of my life? And Jesus is calling us to that place of service and that connection with him. And we say, no thanks, Jesus. I don't want to follow you that far. Not if it changes the friends I have. Not if it changes the things that I do. Not if it changes the types of work that I can do. Not if it changes all of that. Jesus, I'll only follow you so far. And that's really a problem with the American church, is that it's just so easy to follow Jesus in our culture sometimes. We can come and we can sit in environments like this and we can sing our songs. But listen, our true faith is tested when we leave this place and we go out there, and how we conduct our lives, and whether we're willing to sacrifice anything for the cause of Christ or not. And so that is what's happening in this passage. These four men leave everything to follow Jesus, and they immediately do that. And that challenges us to think about our lives. What are we holding on to? What are we not following Jesus into because the cost is too high? So Jesus was a man with a plan, and that plan was for us to be a part of taking the good news about Jesus to those that don't know him. It was his plan. He recruited these disciples. These disciples started the first church, the early church, as we read, are now reading in the book of Acts. And that has continued on to us. We are a New Testament church, and we find our spiritual heritage all the way back to the book of Acts. And so we are charged now to take the gospel to those who do not have it. Listen to Acts 1:8. This is on your message notes. Jesus said, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and all Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Listen, that's Jesus' plan, to spread the good news. And it puts a lot of responsibility on us. Remember that definition of biblical manhood? Accept responsibility. That's on us, that we would do our part in taking the good news about Jesus to other people. And it's right there in Acts 1:8. And I, of course, use that Acts 1:8 passage because Adam and I are fixing to go to New Orleans. And we're exploring ways that we would be responsible, that we would take responsibility to share the gospel with this region of our country. That we would take the good news about Jesus to a place that needs it desperately, like New Orleans, and partner with people there that are seeking to share the good news with all that would listen and allow the gospel to change their lives. We want to be a part of that. We want to fulfill Acts 1:8 in our congregation, but it's also our responsibility individually to be like these men and to follow Jesus and follow him and become fishers of men, rescuing those from the wrath of God and from judgment. Jesus had a plan. And I, A compelling vision is something that's very important for an organization or a group. There's got to be something that's holding a group together. And Jesus here has a compelling vision. I'm going to transform you, he says to these disciples, into someone that's going to be used by God to change lives, to fish for men. So Jesus was a man with a message, also a man with a plan. And the third thing there on your message notes is that Jesus was a man with a compelling challenge, a compelling challenge to follow him, to be fishers of men. I wonder, as you're sitting in the congregation today and those that will listen by our website and other ways, I wonder if there's something that you're holding on to that Jesus would say, follow me and let that go. Maybe it's a sin that you're holding on to. Maybe it's something that you're not repenting of and trusting God for. Maybe God wants you to do something and you feel called to do something, but you're not doing it because of the cost. Listen, these disciples in this compelling challenge to follow Jesus is something that challenges us even today, that we would give our all for the one who gave his all for us on the cross. That we can exchange a normal life for a life that honors him, a life that follows him, even though we may go what seems in the moment to be places that we don't want to go, but that we go where God calls us. Remember Jesus in the garden, and as he's praying, he says, not my will, but yours be done. And if Jesus prayed that prayer, that's the same prayer that we should pray, that we should be looking to follow God and confess our sins and repent of our sins and place our faith in Jesus as he leads us, this compelling, compelling challenge. Listen to, there's this interesting passage of scripture there in your message notes in Joshua chapter 24. It's getting down towards the end of Joshua's life, and he's been this conqueror, and God has used him in an amazing way, and he's passing the baton, and these are his last words. This is his last address of the country of Israel, and it kind of contrasts with, we're looking at Jesus' first words in Matthew, kind of Joshua's last words in the book of Joshua. And he's encouraging them to follow God with their whole heart. And listen to what he says. This would be a good movie moment, you know, when all the troops are lined up, and you know, you get all kinds of battle scenes in your mind. And Joshua is standing tall before this group of men, and he says this. This would be much better than some movie scenes that we get. He says to them, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are now living. But then, and I can just imagine him looking at people in the eyes when he says, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. I mean, that's the type of commitment that we're talking about today. This is the type of commitment that Jesus calls us to, that it would be something that cost us something that we would sacrifice something in order for us to follow Jesus this way, that we would count the cost and we would come down just like Joshua did and say, as for me, I don't know what the rest of you are going to do, but as for me and my house, we're going to follow God wholeheartedly, regardless of the outcome. That is a compelling challenge. That is something that compels us to follow God wholeheartedly as we embrace the gospel, the good news about Jesus. There's this concept that I want to end today with, and it's the concept of preaching the gospel to yourself. It's important for us to understand that we're fishers of men and that we're responsible for preaching the gospel. But this idea of the preaching beginning with ourselves is really compelling to me, because we need to make sure that we are dialed in and 100% committed to our Savior through the gospel before we proclaim it to someone else. And so we need to preach this gospel that Jesus outlined here in the book of Mark. We need to preach it to ourselves. We need to understand that the kingdom of God is near. And what does that mean in our life when we are confronted with the holiness of God and the sacrifice of our Savior? What does that mean for us? And what is our response going to be? And Jesus shows us what the proper response should be, is that we should repent of our sins and that we should turn away from our sin and our selfishness and turn back to God. And as we turn, that's who we place our faith in, is faith in God, which provides us a way that we can be forgiven of our sins. We need to preach. Our preaching needs to start with ourself. And if we will preach to ourselves and if we'll talk to ourselves about the gospel, that keeps us from being religious. We're not just a group of people that just goes through a religious thing every week, that we're people that have a relationship with Jesus, and that relationship has changed us from the core. You see, and it would also help us to become too proud, because when we preach the gospel to ourselves and Jesus and what he did for us on the cross is in the forefront of our minds, that keeps us from being too proud about our own abilities. Because listen, we have not done anything for our salvation. We don't do anything for the spiritual strength that is in our life. It's a gift from God. That's why we need to see repentance as being a gift from God, a way that we can be forgiven of our sins. And so I want to mention to you some things that will happen if we begin this gospel message with ourselves. And I want to challenge you to preach to yourself and then to preach to others and share the good news with Jesus with others. If we will preach the gospel to ourselves, we'll see and own our own sin. It's easy for us to think that we're beyond sin, we're God's people, and that sin's not present in our life, but it's present in each one of our lives. None of us are perfect. None of us have made it there yet. And if it's been a while since you have confessed sin to God and you've repented of your sin to God, you need to preach to yourself, because there's nobody perfect. Certainly not this preacher and not any person in here. We have things every day that we need to confess to God. We need to repent and turn away from them. And if we'll preach this gospel to ourselves, we'll see and own our own sin. And we also need to look for the rebellion that's underneath our sin. Sometimes the sin that we do is a symptom of a deeper problem, that there's something we're holding on to, that we've said no to God. And we need to look at not just the symptom of the sin in our life, but look at the underlying problem. And we'll be able to do that better if we preach the gospel to ourselves. And we also, when we're doing that, that'll also expose idols that are in our heart. You know, an idol is something that we cherish more than God, cherish more than our relationship with Jesus. And it's easy for those things to come up in our life, whether it's a hobby or it's a possession or it's a job or it's anything else. Anything that's more important to you than your relationship with God through Christ is an idol in your life. And when you preach the gospel to yourself, you'll be able to identify those idols. You can also look at, and I already mentioned this, when you get to that point, you can also see repentance as a gift. Repentance is a way that we can be forgiven of our sin, the way that Jesus provided a way for us to be forgiven of our sin, and it's a gift because we can't do it ourselves. There's no amount of goodness that we could ever do in our life that would take away all the sin that's in our life. And so we can see repentance as a gift. So many times we think of confession and repentance as something that's negative. It's like the bad thing that we get because we've been bad and we've sinned. Well, that's the wrong way to look at repentance. We're all sinners, the scripture says. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What we see in repentance is a great gift from God so that we can be made right with him. See, it's a gift. And see, we'll get to that point if we're preaching the gospel to ourselves. And you also, when you preach the gospel to yourselves, you can also see Jesus as your only Savior, as your only hope. And this is when this idea of preaching to yourself really starts hitting a sweet spot, because we understand that Jesus is our only help, that he is where the power is, and that it's our reliance and our faith on him that changes our lives. Listen, this is not a self-help group. We're not here just to outline five things that you can do to have a better day tomorrow. Five things to positively think about when you get in a hard situation. We're not talking about self-help, because we can't help ourselves. Helping ourselves is just ridiculous, because we don't have what it takes. But when you see Jesus as your only Savior and your only hope, then you place your faith in him, not in yourself, right? Self-help, not that, but what Jesus can do for you. We need the Savior's help in our lives, not what we can do for ourselves. And you can also embrace the gospel as your motivation for living. That the gospel, you preach the gospel so much to yourself that you embrace it as your motivation. It's why you do what you do. It's the thing that drives you, knowing that you are valued beyond measure before God because of what he paid for you on the cross, namely his son, Jesus. Listen, this idea of preaching the gospel to ourselves would keep us from getting proud and puffed up about our many accomplishments. We can't do anything in ourselves, but our Savior certainly can. And we see Jesus in this passage of scripture that we're looking at. We see him standing up and taking charge and leading the way. And what Jesus began right here has continued to this very moment right here. We are gathered together today in his name because of what he started that day. And because the gospel has changed our lives. It has changed us. And so I have a question for you as we conclude our time together. Has the gospel moved into your life? Has Jesus come into your life and changed you? Listen, we need to start with preaching to ourselves. And maybe as you've listened to preaching to yourself, you've come to the place that you realize you've never trusted Jesus. It's always been about what you could do for yourself. Or maybe this is the first time you've heard the good news about Jesus, and it's truly good news. Jesus does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. So we're going to have a few moments of invitation, and this will be an opportunity. And if you would give me the opportunity to talk with you further about this, or if you would like to join this church or any other decision that you would have, we'll do that right now. So we're going to, I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to have a word of prayer. And this will be some time that we spend and we honor God. And this might be a time for some of that preaching to yourself to happen. What an amazing Savior we have. And we're going to spend some time just responding to what he's done in our lives in these moments that we shared together. And also in the songs that we've sung in this passage that we've looked at. So let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for the power of the gospel. And Father, we want to thank you for how your son Jesus changes everything. And in these moments that we spend together, Father, would you give courage, and would you save those that don't have your son as a Savior? And would you draw each one of your children to yourself? So Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray.